man, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Can we use some of that in this world today? What about joy to the world? Can we use some of that? I have a better guy than Santa, Jesus. Christ is what the world needs.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter unwraps the greatest gift ever given to man, the gift of God's Son.
We as Christians have this privilege at this time of year to share the good, beautiful glory of God through His creation. And that's where the Christmas tree is a very easy one to me to make that connection, pointing to Christ.
Whether at home, in shopping malls, the town square, even the White House, there's no greater symbol for Christmas time than the Christmas tree. But it was the prophet Jeremiah who spoke to a time in history when decorated trees were often directly connected with idolatry. In a special Today's Word study, Pastor Brett Metter addresses honoring God in our holiday celebration. And we're so glad you've joined us on Today's Word as we celebrate Christmas this week. Pastor Brett, with all the holiday decorations up already by almost everyone, there's a question that might seem a little late for us to answer, and that is the topic of Christmas trees. And if they're really a pagan practice, it's kind of an interesting thing to think about because here in Oregon, where we live, we produce the most Christmas trees in the whole country.
Oh, yeah. We love our trees here in Oregon. Yeah. And when I was flying over Oregon in a flight recently, coming back from Washington, D.C., I just saw the bazillions of trees. Oregon will never run out of trees. And we've got pine trees everywhere, big ones. And it's beautiful. I think we get into this time of year with the tree just because it's such a beautiful part of our surroundings.
Yeah, it really is, Brett. And the message we're going to feature today is all about Christmas trees. It's a study you gave called Are Christmas Trees Pagan? And here to answer that question is Pastor Brett Metter.
Jeremiah the prophet, interesting fella. He was called the weeping prophet. And you kind of wonder why he's weeping. I think he was weeping because Israel was so stubborn and they wouldn't listen to a word he said. In fact, in 42 years, the prophet Jeremiah, not one person listened to him. Not one person changed their mind or repented or said good word. In fact, they'd throw him in a pit and leave him for dead and drop him in a muddy dungeon. And like they did a bunch of stuff to him, but he just kept preaching. And you think, well, what good would that have done? I mean, he didn't leave a mark. Well, he did because Jesus quoted Jeremiah more than any Old Testament prophet. You gotta love that. And so Jeremiah, he had a tough job, but his MO would be to watch and warn the people saying, repent from your sin. Turn away from the evil that you're doing and stuff like that. One of those cases is here in Jeremiah chapter 10. And there's a couple things that Jeremiah says, man, you got to break this stuff off and don't do this stuff. Let's take a look. It's Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Now, pause there just for a second. His first component here of two is the warning about, you know, looking to the stars for wisdom. And it's really just the astrology. Don't be confused, by the way. Astronomy is the study of outer space and solar system. That's cool. That's science. But astrology, by definition, is the interpretation of an assumed influence that the stars and the planets have on humanity's destiny. And that's heathen, that's pagan. If you're a Christian, by the way, you might say, oh, come on, Brett, that's like opening a fortune cookie at a Chinese restaurant. Some people believe that. The problem is most people I know don't believe in fortune cookies unless you're a Freaky Friday or something. But when it comes to the stars, it's amazing how many people still around the world look to the stars for wisdom, stargazing, horoscopes, astrology. Well, this is a warning to the Jews by, you know, Jeremiah the prophet. Yeah, don't get into that stuff. You don't need the stars. Astrology, you have the Lord. But then he's going to dive into the second practice, not only stargazing and astrology, but then he goes into this. It's verse 3. We continue. For the customs of the people are vain, or worthless, empty is that word in the King James from the Hebrew. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest. And it says, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe, they deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be borne or carried because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Jeremiah says, don't go out into the woods and cut a tree and nail it to the stand with nails and boards and deck it with silver and gold. So the question of the day is Charlie Brown a pagan? That is our theological question, quandary. Wow. But here's the problem. A lot of people have sort of, you know, extrapolated from Jeremiah 10 that what we do on Christmas is what Jeremiah was talking about. And it's funny how the Bible actually does use things that Satan likes to distort and tweak and make for evil. The question is, who started first? Was it Satan or God when it comes to things like using the stars or using trees? Who got there first? Well, God got there first. And what Satan likes to do is distort and disrupt. Let's take the stars, for example. Here's a question for you. Does God ever use the stars to speak to humanity? Yes. If you remember in Bethlehem, God had a star that shone on high over the stable so that the three wise men could go and know where it would be. And God said, I'm going to use the stars. And what is he going to do? To point to the coming of Jesus. It will highlight the very place Jesus would be born. By the way, when it comes to astrology, there's a difference between when the Lord says, hey, I'm going to use a star to be something that will tell you something. And then Satan says, oh yeah, I'm better than that. I'm going to actually have people think your future depends on the looking to the stars. In fact, in the Bible, astrology is talked about quite a bit. Let me just give you scriptures for you note takers. You can jot down if you're interested in this. But do you remember the royal astrologers of Nebuchadnezzar there in Daniel chapter 1, verse 20? You know, the Babylonian astrologers, remember there was a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, the king. He can't remember what it was and he wants to know what it means. And so he calls the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, the magicians, and the astrologers. And he said, tell me the meaning of my dream. And they said, well, tell us the dream and we'll tell you the meaning. He said, I know you guys. I don't remember the meaning or the dream. So you have to tell me what the dream was and the meaning. And guess what? Those royal astrologers of Babylon, because they were phonies, because they're looking to the stars, actually did nothing for them. They weren't able to tell. Remember the danger they were in? Nebuchadnezzar said, unless one of you guys tell me, I'm going to cut you up into pieces and make your houses piles of manure. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. So these astrologers, they were in big trouble. But in Daniel chapter 2, verse 27, those astrologers were powerless to interpret the dream, while Daniel the prophet, who was tied into the Lord himself, came and told him the dream and the interpretation. This is what Jeremiah is telling the people here in Jeremiah 10. You know, your trees that you cut out of the wood, don't be afraid of your tree. Don't think that your tree can do anything good or evil, but you have a God who's mighty, he says. Verse 6, there's none like unto the Lord. So don't be looking to that stuff. Stars or the tree cut out of the woods. In Isaiah chapter 47, verses 13 through 14, God specifies, interestingly enough, astrologers will be among those burned as stubble in God's judgment. So should Christians look at astrology charts and talk about their sign and, man, I'm a Capricorn or I'm a Gemini or whatever. Should we do that? No. Isaiah 47 tells what happens to those that are into that kind of stuff. In fact, for the Jews in the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 14, astrology as a form of divination is expressly forbidden in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 4, 19, the Lord spoke to the Jews and said he would forbid the children of Israel to worship or serve the hosts of heaven, meaning the stars, the planets, the moon, the sun, and what have you. So the sad thing is, several times in Israel's history, they got into astrology, just like all the other nations. By the way, archaeologically, almost every people group of ancient times had some form of stargazing. They'd build temples and they would constitute them in a position that would look at, you know, at the North Star or different things. It's kind of an amazing thing what they all did back in those days. But interesting to me that the enemy seems to know before, Satan himself knows, God's going to use the stars as a sign. So let's just make people into the stars, almost like tweak it, pollute it, you know, add to it to make it suddenly become a bad thing. He knows how to distort and how to tweak. That's what Satan does. By the way, we've already talked about one way God used the stars with Bethlehem. Does anybody know another time the Lord's going to use the stars as a sign? His second coming. Isn't that interesting? His first coming, there was a star on high. But in his second coming, if you read Isaiah 13, verses 9 through 10, you actually realize there, along with Joel 3:15, and also Matthew, Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:29, that it would be the stars of the signs of the times and the stars of the heaven that will speak to the second coming of Christ. It's gonna be an indicator, just like it was in his first coming. Isn't that something? So if you're Satan and you're wanting to make people confused, what do? You just make up stuff about stars and just throw in a bunch of stuff about stars and make people looking to stars daily and all the time so that they might not really look for or see the real signs that God actually has. In the same way, does God speak through the idea of trees? One thing you gotta remember, there's a fine line, I think, maybe not so fine, I don't know, but between idolatry versus symbology, symbols versus idols. What Jeremiah is talking about here is very much idolatry. Even a cursory reading of Jeremiah chapter 10 sort of makes you realize, oh, what are they really doing? Well, if you really are careful, a reader, and look to the original text, they are going into the woods, cutting down a tree, taking it home, carving it with the work of an axe or a knife, and carving it into a shape like Diana or Ashtoreth or, you know, Baal. And then they nail that wood that's carved to a stand so it stays upright. And then they coat it with a coating, covering of silver or gold to make it into an idol. And that's why God's saying, you know, you have to carry your little god around. It can't move itself because it's powerless. That's what he says here in Jeremiah 10, if you kind of read it carefully. And it has no power to do good or evil. So don't be afraid. Why would people do that? People don't realize why ancient people used to worship idols. But one of the reasons, they were just plumb afraid. They were afraid their crops would fail that year, that bugs would come and eat their crops, the locusts, or the winter would wipe out, or the droughts would wipe out their crops. And so they thought, man, unless we worship Baal and make a god, cut a tree, cut it down, shape it, and worship and pray to this god, then our crops will fail. And so they lived in fear. That's why they would do this stuff. That's why here in Jeremiah chapter 10, he says, verse 5, they must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they can't do evil. Neither can they do good. They're just dumb pieces of wood. In fact, Isaiah chapter 44, it cracks me up. He uses some real logic, if you ask me. In Isaiah 44, he's saying the same thing as Jeremiah here in 10. But Isaiah 44, Isaiah makes the point, think about it, you guys. You're taking and going into the woods, cutting down a tree, and you're cutting a section out of the tree, and you're making it your god. What'd you do with the rest of the wood from the tree? You threw it in the fire. You burned the rest of your god, but you saved a chunk of him. Does that make a lot of sense? Like Isaiah makes that logic and he says, you guys are wacko, you know, cutting down a tree and making a god. Same argument here from Jeremiah. So what about the Christmas tree? And what about trees in the Bible? Well, I would argue this. There's nothing in the Bible that really argues for or against the idea of a Christmas tree at Christmas time. I would say for sure, if you're going into the woods, cutting down a tree and shaping it into Baal, Diana, Ashtoreth, coating it with gold and putting it on your mantle and praying to it, yeah, you better repent of that. For sure. But that's not what we're doing. In fact, I don't know anybody who's worshiping their Christmas tree. That's the problem in Jeremiah 10. They were sort of trying to appease the gods by doing this. That's not what we do. And it's been falsely claimed that our text here in Jeremiah prohibits the cutting down and decorating Christmas trees. Even the word decking it with silver and gold, you kind of think, wow, deck the halls, that's satanic. But that's not the case here. The key to understand this is what we use a Christmas tree for. There's no spiritual significance having or not having a Christmas tree. You're not less spiritual if you have a Christmas tree in your house. There are some people that would look down their sanctimonious nose and say, I can't believe you've taken the pagan Babylonian practice of Christmas trees. Well, that really wasn't the Babylonian way of practicing that at all. So whatever decision you make on a Christmas tree or something like that, I would say do what you want to do on that one. It's not a mandate in the Bible. It's not a prohibition to have a tree. But one thing you might want to measure in your thinking is, does God use trees as a symbol of other things? In fact, the tree in the Bible, are there any interesting connections? In fact, if you're a Christian who likes trees, like Athey Creek here, we like having trees. Why? Because they smell good? Yeah. Because they're kind of festive? Sure. Lights are fun? Yeah, we like Christmas trees. But more than that, there's some very easy correlations to make with the tree and what the Bible says about Jesus. In fact, the Bible itself, if you go to biblical typology, the tree points to Jesus Christ. In fact, this is where people, they have a hard time with that line between idolatry versus symbology. And sometimes we Christians get it a little bit, I think we're in danger sometimes. There's churches that have statues of saints and Mary, and they almost become like worshiped, exalted in a way that I think is unhealthy. That becomes, crosses the line into what I would say idolatry sometimes. You don't want to do that. But what about the tree and what are the symbols? When it comes to those kinds of things, I think we have to be really careful not to be displeasing to the Lord. Romans 14:5. It declares this, one man esteems one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. This is Paul kind of taking the pressure off. Paul, who was a religious zealot at one time, Pharisee of all Pharisees, he was all into the days, which one's more holy than other days. That was his thing. But when he became a Christian, he realized, wow, one guy's all over the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, Pentecost. One day is more important than another day. But he says to another, some people say every day is the same, no difference. But let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Let him be convinced yourself. And I almost wonder if the Lord is more grieved, perhaps, than some people might think. God's grieved by Athey Creek having trees, Christmas trees in their sanctuary. Paganism. I wonder if the Lord's more grieved at Christians who look down upon others for celebrating or not celebrating Christmas in a particular way. I think this can be more perceived to me as spiritual pride. You think you know something. And you think you're pretty smart, and so you look down, I can't believe that church or those Christians. I wonder which one God actually doesn't really like the most. But Satan would try to, I think, rob us of one of the beautiful pictures of the Bible, and that is the tree. I see the reality behind many things that Satan has corrupted. There's always something real. If Satan's trying to lie about it, he's usually lying about something that's kind of real. For example, you might say, okay, Brett, whatever on the Christmas tree, but December 25th, are you kidding me? You guys are celebrating on winter solstice, like the Saturnalia. You're celebrating at the same time the pagans celebrated Saturnalia on December 25th. Most scholars agree that Jesus, by the way, was not born on December 25th. We don't know what day Jesus was born. Now, scholars look at the Bible and the biblical narrative of Jesus' birth, and they believe if you do any of the math, because there are some descriptions, like when the shepherds were out in the watching their flocks by night out in the field, there was a certain time of year they did that. And it was usually right around the fall or autumn, but it was not dead of winter or December. So, you know, some commentaries kind of talk about that. And I'm aware that the pagan holiday, Saturnalia, falls on December 25th. What is Saturnalia, by the way? Well, this is where people get really freaked out because there are some Christmas-esque qualities to Saturnalia. Saturnalia, of course, you know, people would set aside generally their societal rules and have fun. It was like a festival, religious ceremonies. In fact, they would even, in the various temples around that part of the world, there were temples to Saturn. And they would kill a young pig and sacrifice, and then they would have these big public feasts and celebrations. They would do a bunch of gift giving. They would exchange gifts one to another. It was sort of a carnival atmosphere with joyous celebration. One of the things about Saturnalia that's interesting is there was a loosening of societal rules. Public drunkenness was not looked down upon. It was actually encouraged. Like, go out and just get sloshed with all your friends out in the public. That was Saturnalia. And people would dance and sing in the streets. And they even would crown a king of Saturnalia, like a prom king kind of thing. It was a big practice. So the theory is, and there's probably truth to this, what happened was the church was formed, you know, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, persecuted for, you know, the first century, all the way to the third century, radical persecution. And these people around December 25th, they all celebrated Saturnalia. But after Constantine, saw the cross and said, in this sign conquer and all this. And then shortly after that in history, Christianity became the religion of Rome, the new sort of world religion suddenly. And so a lot of the world said, what do we do with this? We're now Christians, but we're not supposed to celebrate paganism. So what do we do? And they said, no problem. Let's just swap the Saturnalia and we'll celebrate the birth of Christ. And so with some of those sort of celebrations, they came and crossed over to what we would say today, Christmas. There's still evidences of that. This is why I believe this theory is accurate, because there's things that you talk about or sing about at Christmas that you don't know what you're singing about. Do you know what Yuletide? Where did we get the idea of Yuletide? The word tide means time. So it's Yule time is kind of the idea there. But the Yule has nothing to do with Christ or Jesus or Christmas. It has everything to do with Saturnalia. The Yule log is a Saturnalia practice, along with the giving of gifts and being merry and having some drinks and stuff under the mistletoe. All that stuff is linked back to Saturnalia. So I kind of think it's cool when Christians said, let's not do that anymore. Let's do stuff that kind of talks about Jesus. I think that's a good thing. That holiday has been sort of saved or redeemed as we've turned it from Saturnalia to Christianity. But the idea is all throughout history, we see Satan sort of counterfeiting one way or another the things that are reality. All throughout history, he counterfeits those things which speak of reality. By the way, you don't counterfeit something that does not exist. No one ever makes a counterfeit of a $6 bill. You'll never say, oh, is that a real? Is that a real? Nobody does a counterfeit $6 bill. Why? Because there's no such thing as a $6 bill. In the same way, Satan's going to counterfeit something that's true. So if you want to do something, taking like a tree and tweaking it into an idol, that's Satan just taking something that God actually meant to point to himself. You know, how much of the creation points to God? Anybody? All of it. The Bible says all of creation points to him. So Satan says, watch this. I'm going to take his creation, a tree, have them cut it out of the woods and carve it into an idol and cover it with gold and silver and make them worship it as a god. That's where Satan takes a reality. The tree does speak of God's glory, but make it into a counterfeit. That's Satan's thing. So we as Christians have this privilege at this time of year to share the good, beautiful glory of God through his creation. And that's where the Christmas tree is a very easy one to me to make that connection, pointing to Christ. And by the way, Christ is what the world needs. Man, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Can we use some of that in this world today? What about joy to the world? Can we use some of that? You know, even people, oh, I wish there was a happy little guy that gave gifts freely and stuff. Well, I can improve on that because Santa, you know, just change the letters. You know what I'm saying? Red suit, hello. No, I'm just totally kidding. I'm not saying Santa's Satan. But I am going to say Santa, he's great and all, but he falls really short. You want to know why? Because he's keeping a list. And he's checking it twice. And he's gonna find out who's naughty and nice. I have a better guy than Santa, Jesus. Does he keep a list? Well, if you're a Christian, what did he do with your list? Anybody? He blotted out all your sins. The Bible says he puts your sins in the depths of the sea and remembers your sins no more. I'll take Jesus over Santa any day. Christmas time, we get to point to Jesus. And I think one of the beautiful tools we have as Christians is the tree, and it opportunes us to give many wonderful discussions about the reality, not the delusion, not the pagan version, but the reality. And that is that Jesus is the Savior.
Pastor Brett Metter looking past the modern pageantry of Christmas to the good news and glory of God's gift of his Son. And there's much more to come of this special study in today's Word. I invite you to stay right there as Pastor Brett will actually join me in a moment. But first, Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of Westland, Oregon. Each day, he'll share a verse-by-verse study through God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you'll find this message online at todayswordradio.com. Well, Pastor Brett is with me now. Brett, Christmas is just 2 days away, and I know that you're getting very busy with a bunch of Christmas services at your home church.
Oh, yeah.
At Athey Creek in West Lynn. You have several services today and then more on Christmas Eve, right?
Yeah, 10 services altogether, 5 on the day before Christmas Eve day, and then 5 on the Christmas Eve day, and that's 12, 2, 4, 6, and 8. So that's all the same worship team. That's all the same crew. Everybody at Athey Creek Church just gets kind of game face, and they're a little crazy like I am. We enjoy taking on that challenge, and it's just so fun to see people come in. It's an opportunity for us just to present the gospel to people that maybe feel compelled to go to church around Christmas, but maybe aren't regular churchgoers. We just love this time of year for that reason alone.
Right. Thank you, Brett, for that. And again, if you do need a church to attend this Christmas season, as Pastor Brett just mentioned, Athey Creek Church will have 10 Christmas Eve services at their main West Lynn campus, 5 services today, and then 5 more tomorrow on Christmas Eve. Just go to our website at todayswordradio.com and click on Athey Creek at the top of the page for all the service times that Brett just mentioned. Again, todayswordradio.com and click on Athey Creek. Well, next time, Pastor Brett Metter continues the second half of this message, viewing Christmas trees in light of Scripture. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.